One of the great delights of proclaiming the gospel is that God says, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all our sins, for all her sins. What a remarkable promise, to receive double for all our sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth. But the word of our God shall stand forever. I'd like us to spend a little bit of more time looking at Galatians 5:18. We touched on it briefly towards the end of our service last week, but Galatians 5:18 leads into a passage of scripture which for many commentators and others who've spoken to us over the years is a place where people seem to forget the immediate context of it, seem to forget the whole essence of the book of Galatians. And here's a place where they can bring in some legalism. Verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's, they that are owned and bought of him, have crucified with the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And that's the passage that so often is laboured rather than the context of the rest of the gospel. This letter, this epistle from God the Holy Spirit to us. And so before we embark on those things and look at them more closely after Peter has gone, I just wanted us to be settled. Be settled as you look at those things into what God the Holy Spirit is doing and the remarkable promises, the remarkable eternal new covenant, eternal covenant promises that wrap these commands up in. And for the children of God, we find the commands of God delightful. And we find them particularly delightful because we take his commands to the promises of God. And there, sitting in the promises of God and sitting in the midst of the eternal covenantal purpose of God, they have their right and proper life and meaning and work in the lives of God's children. It's a great verse, isn't it? But if by the Spirit you are led. If by the Spirit you are led. And that word led is a remarkable word. As I studied it this week, I became more and more wrapped in what it was saying and finding it delightful. Believers are not under the law but under grace. But they are led by the Spirit. The children of God are led. And the word to lead means to lay hold of. To lay hold of, to take to a destination. Isn't that lovely? The Spirit. You're led by the Spirit. He's laid hold of his people to take them to a destination. It's the same word that's used of the Good Samaritan laying the man on his donkey and taking him to the inn. A glorious picture of the Lord Jesus rescuing and redeeming and caring for his own. It's the word that's used of the cult that's brought to Jesus. And you will know, as you think about those things, that these weren't asked permission about whether they were going to be led. They are led gloriously by him. To be led is to be led by accompanying. So it's not just to be given some instructions, but it's to be led by accompanying. So Andrew led Peter. He brought Peter to Jesus, but he went along with him. It's to lead with oneself in the same thought, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 4 says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Will God lead them to a destination? The Lord spoke of his sheep. He says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Same word. I must lead. And they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Hebrews 2 talks about the glories of the Lord Jesus' redemption, and it talks about bringing many sons to glory. It's the same word, to be led. To be led is to be in close fellowship, to be in communion, to have the comforter, the advocate. He is the helper in our infirmities. He is the intercessor, the searcher of hearts. And he makes intercession according to the will of God in Romans 8. And then the very next word is, because he does those things, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. One of the glories of the gospel, one of the glories of the comfort that the gospel brings, is that we are not left to wander through this wilderness world without the aid of someone who is with us constantly. He never, ever, ever leaves us nor forsakes us. He is there guiding and directing all things. Such is the eternal covenant, isn't it? Such was the prayer of David as he died. He says, the Lord has made with me an eternal covenant. An eternal covenant. And when you think of David's life, he's made an everlasting covenant. Ordered in all things. Everything that happened in David's life was ordered according to those eternal purposes. Ordered in all things and sure. Ordered in all things and firm and solid. For this is all my salvation. All of our salvation is tied up in the person and the purposes of God Almighty. This is all my salvation, and it's all my desire. That's what where the Spirit leads people, isn't it? All of our salvation and all of our desire is tied up in who our God is and what he has promised to do in the lives of his people and with the lives of his people in this world. So all my desire, although he make it not to grow, one of my verse in John 12:26 has become one of my favourite verses in the scripture. I just love the order of the Lord's activities amongst his people. If any man serve me, let him follow me. That's the heart's desire of the children of God, isn't it? To serve him and to follow him. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. We think it around the wrong way all the time. We think we sort of wander off on these paths, and we do in so many ways. But in fact, the Lord puts it the other way around. You cannot get out of his presence. You cannot escape, brothers and sisters in Christ. You cannot escape from his sovereign hand on your life, his sovereign hand on all of this universe, this spiritual universe, this physical universe, this world that so baffles and confuses. All of that is perfectly in his hands. And he goes, and his children go, and they find him there. What a delightful thing. They find him there. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour. As we saw last week, the letter to Galatians has so much about the work of the Spirit in the lives of his people, and it's remarkably refreshing to see how God the Holy Spirit, in directing Paul to write this letter, gives us such a wonderful balance. This wonderful balance and a lovely order of things that we might find comfort in the scriptures. But as I said earlier, so many commentators, they get to this part of Galatians and then somehow they seem to forget all of those eternal covenantal promises, and all of a sudden it seems as if somehow God has gone as far as he can go, and then you are left. And somehow, for so many people, salvation then hinges upon their obedience or their disobedience. And they are caused again and again to look back to their flesh, to look back to their activities. And no doubt, there is no doubt that as you read that list there, there were some were troubled about the things on it. But if you read that list to the people in the churches of this world, and you read that list to those that Paul was speaking against here, they would tick the box on all of those things and say, "I haven't done that." They would use that list as a basis for them proclaiming something of their righteousness. "I wouldn't have done that. I haven't done it. And here is my righteousness." And then, in so much preaching, there is the bringing in of works and law. And if we preached messages on living the Christian life in terms of these activities of morality, what happens is that the promise of Galatians 5:15, that you bite and devour one another. So if we preached on marriage and other things, you know exactly what happens. You can say, "Well, that's all right with me, but I wish someone else would hear this." Soon as we turn to the flesh, don't we? We want to say, Well, it's all very well for me, but look at those others over there. And people are biting and devouring one another. And I think also it needs to be said that the accusation against those who preach the gospel and trust that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and it's the power of God unto sanctification, because the very gospel that saves people is a gospel that reveals the sanctifying power of God in people. And so what sinners need to hear and what saints need to hear is the gospel. They need to hear the Lord Jesus lifted up and proclaimed as he's revealed in the scriptures. And there is no question that the scriptures are calling upon people to live lives of integrity. To not pretend that God doesn't see and know everything about us all the time. And God's children love it that way. We have no need to hide anything from him. But if you don't have an integrity in private and public that reflects the purity and love and honour to the Lord Jesus Christ, then I am fearful for you, and I pray the Lord have mercy upon your soul. But also, if you have an integrity in private or public which allows you to boast of anything that you have done, then I am fearful for you and pray the Lord's mercy upon your soul. Not only do we want to proclaim who our great Saviour is, we want to proclaim him in his glory, in his absolute sovereignty, but we want to proclaim him in such a way that, like the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon, as much as she describes him in the most remarkable ways, he is altogether lovely. He is the chief among 10,000. But the Shulamite's comfort, the Shulamite's real comfort, was not just in describing him. All of that was on a way to being with him. See, her great joy in salvation, the great joy of the church in salvation, is that close, intimate communion with him. And that's what this word means, doesn't it? To be led is to be accompanied, to be laid hold of, to be led by him to a destination, to be in fellowship with him. So I'd like to spend a little bit of time this morning looking at the blessed Holy Spirit and his work. If you are led of the Spirit, if by the Spirit you are led, says in the original, the Spirit's leading. What a glorious, glorious God the Holy Spirit is. He's not just some sort of power tool to be picked up and used by people. He's a person. He is God, the Holy Spirit. He has so many designations in Scripture that just bring delight to the children of God. He is the Spirit of truth, John 16. He's the Spirit of truth that leads his church into all truth. He is the witness. He is the witness that testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the witness that not only testifies of him, but in Romans 8:16, he's the witness that testifies to us. What a blessed, blessed promise from God. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit bears witness. Christian living is not a walk in the dark. It's not floundering around in a fog. It's walking in the light, brothers and sisters. Walking in his light. For as many as led, this is Romans 8, for as many are as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We aren't without a Father who guides and directs. We aren't without a Comforter. John, just turn back to John's Gospel and we'll have a look at John, some verses in John 14 and 16. I trust that they are verses that you find a blessing to your heart. I speak often about it, don't I? He says in verse 12, on that fateful night, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He doesn't leave you in the dark about this world and where it's going. He shall glorify me. He glorifies the Lord Jesus. For he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. He'll proclaim it unto you. He'll disclose it unto you. He'll announce it unto you. He'll make it known unto you. What a glorious promise. He'll take the things of the Lord Jesus, the things of the Lord Jesus Christ from who he was in eternity, the things of the Lord Jesus in his eternal covenant, the things of the Lord Jesus in all of those remarkable types and pictures and promises in the Old Testament. The things of the Lord Jesus in all of his incarnation, in all of what it meant for him to be made of a woman, to be made under the law, for all of what it meant for him to suffer all those trials and temptations, for all it meant for him to know what it is to live in this flesh, to live in this world, for all of what was his, to go to that cross, to be made sin for us. He'll take those things, the Holy Spirit will take those things, and he'll show them to us. What a glorious promise. The more time you spend preparing and preaching, the more you are made to be aware of the weakness of your flesh. The more time you spend discussing and debating with people and trying to bring people to see the significance and the importance of the gospel, the importance and the weight of the things of eternity, the more you are brought to realise that our fight is not against flesh and blood, that we are weak, but God is strong. He has promised in his time, in that glorious time of love, he has promised to reveal those things to people. And to be led of the Spirit is that he doesn't need their permission to save them. He doesn't need their acquiescence. He will cause them to bow the knee to King Jesus at a time of his choosing and in a way which is perfectly suited to their purposes and perfectly suited to the fruit that they will bear to him in this world. He is the Comforter, John 16:26. The Comforter. He is that Comforter that shall come. Wherever his divine operations at work, the ultimate design, isn't it? The ultimate purpose is for him to bring comfort to his people. I'm sorry, that was John 14:26. He brings comfort, He brings consolation. Let's read from John 14, just over the page. John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So don't be troubled when the world doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. You know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. What a remarkable thing that God Almighty himself takes up residence in people like us. And God Almighty can righteously and justly, a holy God can live in us, because in God's eyes that's exactly what we are. It is no trouble whatsoever for him to live in his people. He'll dwell with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. I trust that you are overwhelmed by the breadth and the depth and the wonder of the promises that our Lord Jesus makes and fulfills to his people. See, this is what it is to be led of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, is to have these operations that we read here as promises from God, the reality of our lives. No wonder the Shulamite, any time she got a hold of him and could lie with him and feel his arms around her, kept saying, O daughters of Jerusalem, don't you dare disturb him. Don't ruffle this at all in any way. Judas, let's read on in verse 22. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. We have before us a sure and certain word of God. He speaks quite adequately in English. It's lovely to know some Greek and Hebrew, but don't trouble yourself. He's promised to be the revealer and the teacher. And when he comes, what does he do? Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. The world gives to take back. The world gives that it might have something for itself. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard now, I said unto you, I go away and I come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. The object of all of this is that he would work faith in the lives of his children. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and has nothing in thee. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. He delights to do his Father's will. And when he did his Father's will, we did his Father's will in him. That's the glory of the gospel. It's communion, isn't it? Communion and fellowship. Union with him and fellowship with him. No wonder Paul closes out 2 Corinthians by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So it's a communion between Christ and our soul. And it's begun and it's continued and it's exercised by his grace. So he draws out love to him, because the love comes from him. That's why Peter can speak of this joy unspeakable and full of glory. And there's a communion, because there's a communion between us and him, there's a communion between us and with each other because of his work of grace in our lives. For through him we both have access by the one Spirit unto the Father. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off. There was a time when we were far off, scattered from each other by all sorts of things in life, all sorts of things in this society. You're all far off, but we're made nigh. So if you're next to him and I'm next to him, then being next to each other is not a troublesome thing, brothers and sisters. It's a thing of great delight. We're going to experience it again in the next few weeks when Peter and Jill come. We're made nigh by the blood of Christ. The Spirit of truth, he leads and guides. I love what that word guides means and leads. It means to be on a road. He has a road for his people. The Spirit glorifies the Lord Jesus. He brings to remembrance. He convinces of sin and righteousness and judgment. I love what Robert Hawker said. In short, so many, so diversified, so constant, so unremitting are the operations of the Holy Ghost on the hearts and minds of the Lord's people that it must with truth be said that he and he only is the almighty minister of the Church of Christ, and to him alone the whole efficiency of the gospel in work and blessing is committed. It's committed into his hands. They are safe and secure hands of a sovereign God. We love to talk about the covenant of grace. See, they are all at one in their purposes, aren't they? All three members of the Trinity. They are one together in the design of this eternal covenant. This covenant that we see unfolding before us every day of our lives. And they promise to each other and they guarantee to each other all of those offices of this operation of grace. The Father gave the church. The Son redeemed the church. The Holy Spirit sanctifies the church. And in the Old Testament we have God the Father. He holds out the promised Saviour with all of his blessings as coming for the salvation of his people. His bride, that gift of his Father to him. that bride, and God the Son comes and he finishes all that was promised, having finished transgression and made an end of sin. And now by faith we see him in glory. He's returned to the glory that is rightfully his, and he reigns and rules over all things. Father has given him power over all flesh. There is not an ounce of flesh on this planet that he doesn't have power over. He is ruling, brothers and sisters. Thy God reigneth. And God the Holy Spirit, as promised, comes to make effectual the whole purpose of redemption. And he does it by his sovereign work in the hearts of his people. He leads and he guides and he directs. So to be led of the Spirit is to be led of God, it's to be taught of God, it's to be brought to him. They shall come with weeping and supplications, will I lead them. It's to be shepherded by the great shepherd of our souls. In Psalm 23, he maketh and he leadeth, he restoreth and he leadeth. Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He prepares a table, he anoints my head with oil. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what the leading and the guiding of the Spirit is. No wonder David cried, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And he cries out, lead me in thy truth and teach me. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he will teach sinners in the way. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. They'll be brought to know him. They'll be brought to a new life of faith in him. They'll be brought to a new walk of life. In the early days of our church, when the Lord worked amongst us, we loved to read Ezekiel 36. It's good to read Ezekiel 36. It's good to think of the context of Ezekiel 36, where God's holy name is profane in this world. It's profaned by the religion of this world. And he says he does all things. He does all things for the glory of his name. Therefore, verse 22, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I'll bring you into your own land. Then I'll sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. You shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you, and I will multiply the fruit of the tree and increase and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then, when God has revealed himself in glory, then shall you remember your own evil ways and that your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I do this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded in your ways, O house of Israel. He does it all for the glory of his name. See, he brings people not just to know him, but to know themselves. One of the glorious pictures of people, someone coming to know themselves, is with our friend Peter. You might recall the sequence of event in Luke chapter 4. The Lord Jesus comes to Nazareth and he preaches that remarkable sermon, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." The end result of that message in that town, where those people knew him so well, in verse 28. "They and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." But he just passed through in the midst of all of that. And then he comes to see Peter, and he comes and he asks them to put their boat out, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon said, "We've toiled and toiled and toiled." And somehow, in his revealing of himself to Peter, both boats were filled. And when Peter saw it, verse 8, "And Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." To meet with the Lord and to have communion with him is to know what we are and to be honest about it before him. It's to know ourselves, but also, therefore, because we know ourselves, we know and are caused and brought to love his salvation. The Spirit brings people low. He wounds to heal. He kills to make alive. He brings us low by sins and weaknesses and inabilities. He brings us low by reminding us that we have two dominating elements ruling over us. We are imprisoned by sin, according to Romans. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin, says the Lord Jesus. And we are under the law, which curses and condemns and magnifies and reveals sin. And only in the gospel is there deliverance. Only in the gospel is liberty cherished by those who are captives. When the gospel trumpet sounds, and what does it sound? It sounds grace, grace. It sounds glory, glory to God. "And it shall come to pass in that day that a great trumpet shall be blown, the gospel trumpet, the jubilee trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem." They'll find this gospel trumpet a blessed sound of liberty and deliverance. "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." They know this sound. They've heard this gospel. In him revealing himself, he reveals us to ourselves in ways that we could never know. And we take sides with God about what we are, and we no longer argue with him, and we dare not think that we have some righteousness that in somehow causes him to be captive to reward us in some way. We know, don't we? We know, children of God, what it is. We know the agony of the struggle, that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. We saw about last week that there is both blessing and trial in those words, but there is just a reality for the children of God. There is a leading of God's Spirit. You are led of the Spirit. You are not under law. We're not under Moses' law. We don't send people back to Sinai. We don't ask them to look at the law of Sinai with one eye and look at Christ with another eye. There is just one hope and one solution for God's children. There's one place of comfort. We look to him, and we look to him, and we look to his promises. We look to his person and his promises, and we find delight. We find delight in who he is. As the Shulamite did, she found delight in the Lord even when she couldn't experience his presence. It just drew her to search more anxiously and eagerly, not just to know him as he is, but to have communion with him. To know what he's done. To know what he's doing. To know that simply believing. And by him all that believe are justified from all things. What a glorious word. Justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses justify no one. Where then is boasting? It's excluded by the law of works? No. By the law of faith. See, the law of faith excludes boasting about your flesh and your activities. The law of works just brings people to boast about what they've done and what rewards they're going to get. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Free from the law of sin and death. Galatians 6 will go on to remind us that there is a law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. You bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. James talks about it being the law of liberty. In Romans 9 and 10, it's the law of righteousness. See, 1 Corinthians says, we're not unruly, we're not without a guide, we're not without him to guide and direct us. You're not being, 1 Corinthians 9, 21, being not without law to God, but under law to Christ. To be under is to be within the law of Christ, to be bound to the law of Christ. It's not the Mosaic law. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free. The Galatians were troubled, weren't they, in their desire to live a more righteous and holy life. They had, the false teachers had come and they'd taken their very natural desires in response to Christ's salvation and said, now it's all very well to have Christ, but now you must perform. Now you must do. Now you must put to death these things. And we put them to death, heaven brothers and sisters, by believing. Led by the Spirit, you're not under law. If you're led of the Spirit, you're not under law. He led them forth by a right way so they might go, and might go to the city of habitation. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So why does he call this law of Christ a law? It's a law because of the Spirit's work. He is a sovereign God in the hearts of his people. It has all of his binding power. God's children are compelled and constrained by love. We are held like the Shulamite with cords of everlasting love, with a bond of peace. We are guided and directed into the truth, and it holds our souls in a stormy world. The love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ compels me. The love of Christ produces in God's people the obedience of faith. See, faith is the fulfilling of the law. God circumcises the hearts of his people that we may love him. He gives, as we read in Ezekiel 36, he gives a heart of flesh, and he moves in that heart of flesh to love him, to love his people, to love his word. We are taught of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 is a remarkable verse, isn't it? It says, you are taught of God. You are taught of God to love one another. God will teach his people. You're taught of God to fear leaving him. He works in his people a deep and reverential awe of him. The scriptures call it fear. Where the Spirit of the Lord is working in the lives of his people, there is a fear of God. And I am deeply troubled with so many we meet and talk about that there is no sense of reverential awe of God. Read Jeremiah 32:40. It is a covenantal promise of God that he will work in the hearts of his people to fear him. To fear him. Not to fear in any other way than a fear that's brought out of love for him. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. And then what he goes on to say in verse 41, he says, yes, yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and my whole soul. And I will give them, if you go back, they shall be my people, verse 38, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. It's all part of his eternal covenantal promises. He brings the obedience of faith into the hearts of his people. He works, Isaiah 26:12, he works all of our works in us. He is a moving power to will and to do according to his good pleasure. The law of Christ is likened to a fountain. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. It's not the law of Moses. It's the law of Christ. The law of Moses is a letter that kills. It's the law of death. It's a law that works wrath. It's a ministration of death and condemnation. But God's children are led by the Spirit under another law. And that's the law that guides and directs his people through passages like Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 down to 26. It's his work in his people. See, Christ's yoke is easy. His burden is light. To go back to the law of Moses, to go back to the works of the flesh, and by the efforts of the flesh to turn from these things, is to go back to the law. Acts 15 says it's to tempt God. It's to tempt him. It's to test him. His work is perfect. His work is complete. Acts 15:9 says he purifies the hearts. He purifies the hearts of the Gentiles through faith. His Spirit leads and guides into all truth. So we don't yoke our brothers and sisters in Christ, nor do we come to them and boast of our performance. We preach the gospel to each other, and we find delight in the character of God as he's revealed in Scripture, and we find our comfort and peace in the promises of God. You don't have the ability within yourself. What did the Lord Jesus say? Without me, you can do nothing. As I said at the beginning, rather than yoking and binding and burdening the people of God, we comfort the people of God. We take the commandments of God to the promises of God. We take the commandments of God to our Lord Jesus. We look at the Old Testament law and we find it delightful because we find it completely fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. We love, brothers and sisters, the Word of God. We love the Ten Commandments. It's great to meditate on the fulfilment of those perfectly in accord with God's desires and God's requirements, and we see it in him. He loves his people. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you. He draws his people to himself. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. What remarkable promises we have in this world which is full, which is so full. We are surrounded, aren't we, by this world of adultery and fornication, uncleanness and lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, wrath, emulation, strife. And the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, and he says to us, fear not, little flock. He has overcome the world. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you himself. It's the Father's good pleasure. He delights to live in his people. He delights in the way he leads and directs them. Let's pray.